Celebrate the coming of Jesus into a city seemingly hopelessly divided into Jew and Gentile areas. Then, in the time of Jesus, it was mostly Jewish, but there were sections of the city that Jews couldn't go into because they were Gentile. The Antonia Fortress of the Roman soldiers next to the temple. Herod the Great's palace, which was became the headquarters of the Roman prefect, your governor, Pontius Pilate, while he was in Jerusalem. And yet today, the old city of Jerusalem is divided into four quarters: Jewish, Muslim, Armenian, from the nation of Armenia, which adopted Christianity in 301 AD, and Christian quarters. But the coming death and resurrection of Jesus, the week after Palm Sunday, changes hopeless situations and hopeless hearts into a new people. Then, the book of Acts, the first fully Gentile convert to Christ was a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And today only Jesus takes us from alienation to reconciliation and peace with God and each other. From alienation, separation from God, to being at one with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Please turn to Ephesians 2, 11 through 18 today is our passage. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Paul reminded us who we are without Jesus Christ. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, and then the only way to be saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all His grace. And Paul picks up that theme again as he begins Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Salvation is all of God's grace, therefore. So let us stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Because salvation is all of grace, we are to remember, first of all, we were once alienated from God and each other, verses 11 through 12. We are commanded, actually here, to continually remember, present tense, continually remember what we once were without Christ. Therefore, remember, continually remember. This is the only command, actually, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians is, the first three chapters are emphasizing who we are in Jesus Christ, our position, the spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 then will tell us how to live that out. So the only command is to remember who we were, the way we were. We already remember our alienation apart from Christ. Paul is specifically addressing Gentiles here. The church at Ephesus was largely or almost totally Gentile, non-Jews, called the uncircumcision by the Jews. In verse 12, we are to remember five things. We were Christless, without the Messiah, separated from Christ. The word Christ is the same word as Messiah, the anointed one. We were alienated or excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers, foreigners to the covenants of promise. We were hopeless and godless. Think about that. And that describes non-believers even today. Christless, excluded, strangers, hopeless, and godless. All those outside of Jesus Christ. As Gentiles, we were excluded and strangers to God's word and his promises. In the Roman Empire, Jews and Gentiles had walls built up between them, both spiritually and physically. On Good Friday, which we celebrate this week, when the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders, wanted to have Pilate kill Jesus the Roman way, crucifixion, early in the morning they came to the governor's headquarters, his house, and they couldn't go in, right, because they were Jews. They couldn't defile themselves by going into a Gentile home or area. John 18:28 says, They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled. They're going to do murder, but they don't want to defile themselves so they could eat the Passover, it says. They were separate, though they couldn't go into a Gentile house. Jews looked down on Gentiles, and Gentiles hated Jews in the Roman times. Jews called Gentiles dogs. And it doesn't mean, you know, our nice little Lhasa Apso puppy, how cute. Dogs was a derogatory term for marauders, scavengers, wild things, savages. Jews called Gentiles dogs, and Gentiles called Jews haters of humanity because they wouldn't associate with others, wouldn't partake in the festivals. Some Jews, or one of the Jewish rabbis, taught Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell and considered it unlawful to help a Gentile giving birth because it's only bringing another pagan or heathen into the world. Herod's temple of Jesus' day had a court for the Jewish men close by the temple area, and then the Jewish women outside of that on one level. And then around all of that was a wall, 4.5 feet high, approximately. And underneath of that was the Gentile area. Gentiles could see over the wall, but could not approach or go near the altar of sacrifice or the entrance to the temple. Two inscriptions have been found from the temple in Jerusalem, warning Gentiles not to go beyond this 4.5-foot barrier. These inscriptions are found in 1871 by archaeologists and in 1936. 22 inches by 33 inches, the letters in red ink on a white limestone, 1.5 inches tall in Greek, the Greek language, so the Gentiles could read it, reading thus: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Not even Herod the Great, who had spent 40 years redoing the temple, started the redoing of the temple. Not even Herod the Great could enter that area because he was an Edomite. Whether Paul had the temple in Jerusalem in mind, we're not sure. Many commentators talk about the dividing wall of hostility. You think he's referring to this wall around the temple in Jerusalem. It could be when Paul was in Jerusalem leading up to his arrest, if you read to Acts 21, he's there with Trophimus the Ephesian. So a guy from Ephesus is with Paul, a Gentile guy in Jerusalem. And what leads to Paul's arrest is a riot occurs because the people start screaming, "He brought a Gentile!" This Trophimus the Ephesian, he brought a Gentile into the temple area! And a riot comes and the Romans arrest Paul and drag him in, and then everything begins, and Paul ends up in Rome as a prisoner years later as he's writing this book. So Paul may well be referring to this wall, led to his arrest, led to his imprisonment. But there was a big barrier between Jew and Gentile, spiritually, culturally, and even physically with circumcision of the flesh. As Gentiles, we had no hope in the Messiah and no life. The Jews had the scriptures and a hope in the Messiah. Romans 9, 4 and 5, Paul's concerned about his kinsmen, the Jews, who have largely rejected Jesus even in his day, but he says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, or the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Apart from Christ, like the Gentiles of the New Testament, we were hopeless and godless. In the Roman Empire, life was cheap, meaningless, and hopeless. We often forget that. We think, well, you know, the peace of Rome and all that, but it was peace at the end of a sword and conquered. And life was cheap. Many philosophers acknowledged the bankruptcy of pagan religion and struggled to find meaning in life. In this very book, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul writes later, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Meaninglessness, emptiness of their minds. No purpose in life. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to their hardness of heart." Read Romans 1. Is God to blame for this? No. We're without excuse. The Gentiles and the pagans and all of us have turned away from the truth, suppressed the truth, hold it down, and have embraced our idolatry and exalted humanity over God. Acts 17, 18 through 20, Paul is in Athens, the great philosophy center of the Roman Empire, the Greeks. "He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace, the agora, every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him," with Paul. "And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?'" It was not a good term. It was referred first of all to a bird who went around and picked up little scraps from all kinds of different places. Paul's got a hodgepodge of weird ideas. "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," they said. What did you want to say? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, so they invited him to speak to the Areopagus, right next to the temple of Athena in Athens, and he does speak, and he talks about God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. There's one God who created every race of humanity. We're all of one blood, and we all need to repent and come to Jesus Christ. But Paul, it mentions here Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. Epicurean philosophers, this is the highest philosophy of the Greek world, and many of these philosophies are still around today, same ideas. Epicureans believed there was no afterlife. They were materialists. One website says they were modern scientific materialists, meaning they believed all that exists is physical, is the atoms of this world. There's no gods, there's no afterlife. And the goal of life then is to seek pleasure and satisfaction. Whatever floats your boat, whatever you like to do, do it. Because this is all you got, baby, this life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy life. You only go around once in this life. Grab all the gusto, right? Even today, you know, someone refers to death by chocolate. You know, a decadent dessert, you know, with you know, chocolate dripping everywhere. I'm making you all hungry now. But anyway, you'll hear it described sometimes as an Epicurean delight. That comes from the pleasure, the goal of life. Many today still live that way. Stoics believed in duty and honor, courage in the face of pain. Whatever happens is going to happen. This world is totally run by fate, chance, luck. The goddess Fortuna, fortune. It's all luck. And many people around you believe that today. It's all just luck, whether I live or die or whatever. It doesn't matter. But they believed in trying to stay in tune with nature. Again, big thing today, right? all things moderation, in contrast to the Epicureans. Courage in the face of pain. The British stoicism of even today. Keep a stiff upper lip, right, in every situation. Don't let them know you're hurting. That kind of attitude is still referred to as stoicism. Well, these were the bankrupt philosophies of the ancient world, and they still are today. There's a real hopelessness. There's no surety or security of what happens after this life. A Roman poet in 50 BC wrote, "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief life sets, there's one unending night to be slept through." What emptiness, what futility, what hopelessness. There was alienation from God and each other, with no hope and no remedy. We are to remember we were once alienated from God and each other, but now, secondly, Christ reconciles us to God and each other. Ephesians 2:13-18. Verse 13, "But now." That phrase is almost as great as Ephesians 2:4, right? We were all dead in the trespasses and sins, children of wrath by nature, totally lost, helpless, hopeless, but God. Here it is again, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. We've been brought near and we're at peace. Christ reconciles, verse 16, he reconciles us both, referring to Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. Reconciliation, big word, is the restoration of peace or friendship between two parties who once were enemies, were hostile to each other. They become reconciled. Now some might say, "I wasn't hostile to God. I just didn't care." Well, that's hostility toward him. But as sinners, we were all rebels, and all of us are sinners. Ephesians 2:1-3, we're all born children of wrath. We're all rebels and traitors against our holy Creator and his rule over us. We all said to God, "We won't have you rule over us, we'll do it our way." Which is the essence of sin. Romans 8:7-8, you don't have projected, but it says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God and cannot submit to him." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We all were once separated and alienated from God. We were his enemies. That's Romans 5. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, Christ has brought us peace. Isaiah 57 says this, "I've seen his ways," Isaiah 57:18-21, "but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Peace, peace to the far, to the Gentiles, and to the near, his own people, the Jews. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace to the wicked with wave after wave of restless sin and condemnation. Peace with God, then, is the supreme peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were once doomed under his condemnation, under his wrath as sinners, but now that's been removed. We're at peace with him. That's the greatest peace ever. We are restored to friendship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him, God did this, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ brings us near to God by his blood, verse 13. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ, referring to his sacrificial death on the cross. And verse 16 again says, it's through the cross. Christ opens the way to God through his own sacrifice on the cross. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, says this. This is what I hold out to my young son as the hope of life, as the hope of his life. That Jesus, God's perfect, righteous Son, died in his place for his sins. Jesus took all the punishment. Jesus received all the wrath as he hung on the cross. So people like Chad and his sinful daddy could be completely forgiven. So people like you and me, sinners, could be completely forgiven. Praise God. Well, Christ's blood also brings a new peace between people, not only between God and ourselves. It's not only vertical, referring to our relationship with God, but it refers to, it also affects us horizontally, our relationships with each other. Sin brings conflict and separation, not only between us and God, but between us and other people. Christ reconciles us to one another and makes us one new people. Christ tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He's made one. He's created. He reconciled. He proclaimed peace. Christ brings Jew and Gentile together into one new body. That's Paul's point here. One new man in place of the two, so making peace, verse 15. Verse 14, he made us both one, Jew and Gentile. One new body, one new man, the church of Jesus Christ. This is one of the glorious themes of Ephesians, Ephesians 3:6. We'll get there someday. This mystery, which means not something, but it means that something newly revealed, a newly revealed truth of God, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Our status before God is equal by faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Scythian were considered the wild savages up towards Russia. Slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He makes us one. When we are at peace with God first, there's a foundation for being at peace with each other. Christ removes and abolishes, according to verse 15, the law as the great divider between Jew and Gentile. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. How does he do that? He fulfills the law himself ultimately. It's brought to an end with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the era of the law. No one is or was ever right with God by doing the law. I need to emphasize that repeatedly. No one is or was ever right with God by their own obedience, by doing the law. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. In Galatians, the context there is Judaizing teachers have come in saying to Gentiles, faith in Christ isn't enough. You've got to become Jews and start keeping the law if you really want to be good Christians. And Paul's whole theme in Galatians is blasting that out of the water. And here he says in Galatians 2, 15 and 16, Paul, as a Jew, says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified or right with God by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, Jew or Gentile, ancient person or modern person, will be justified or declared right with God. What's the purpose of the law then? To lead us to Christ, right? To show us we're sinners. No Jew got in by being Jewish. Today, no Christian will ever get in because his parents or his grandparents were Christians. God has no grandchildren. Everyone must come by grace through faith. But now we know the basis of grace and forgiveness is God's own Son, Jesus, and his cross and the resurrection. It's not by ethnic right. Galatians 3, 10 through 14, Paul says, for all who rely on works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. In other words, if you don't keep it all, you're toast. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. We can't keep, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, Deuteronomy 18. Christ becomes the very curse himself. The law curses us for disobedience. And all of us have broken even the first commandment repeatedly, right, of not loving God all the time. Supremely. God's curse fell on Jesus, though, instead of us. That's the glory of the gospel. So that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to us, even non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Ephesians and us. The law separated into Jew and Gentile. Christ unites all humanity in himself. All who are in Christ now are at peace with God and were to be at peace with each other. Verse 17, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, you Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. Although Christ's earthly mission focused on the Jews, he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He did interact with Gentiles, the Roman centurion, of whom he said, I have not found such faith like this in all of Israel. And someday, many are going to come from the east and the west and sit down and enter the kingdom, and you guys are going to be thrown out. Ouch. The Syrophoenician woman and others he interacted with, the Samaritans. And his mission to the church is to make disciples of all nations, as the Gospels end. Go make disciples of all nations, the Gentiles. Christ's proclamation of peace to the Gentiles is done through people like Paul and you and me, us, today. He proclaims peace now through us. Let us proclaim reconciliation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, brought us back to friendship and peace, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our mission to the lost around us. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We continue Jesus' proclamation of peace and reconciliation as his personal representatives. We are ambassadors for Christ. Just as the U.S. ambassador to, say, China, right? Doesn't merely represent himself. He's representing the United States. And speaks for and represents the U.S. The ambassador doesn't speak on his own authority, make up his own ideas. Well, I think we should. I think. No. The ambassador says, this is what my government says. This is our policy. And so the Christian represents Jesus Christ, not ourselves. You represent Christ on Monday morning. As you go to work, or as you get up around home, go to school, you're his representative. You speak for him. And as you speak, you want to get the message right, the message that he gives you, not your own creation. The message from the scriptures of the gospel. Well, we ambassadors for Christ also include seeking peace and reconciliation between people, especially Christ's followers. If Christ can unite Jew and Gentile together, that's what Paul's point is in this passage. He can unite anyone together. Black, white, brown, all races, right? He can unite people from all races and backgrounds. Like in Prague, when Eugene and I were there, Roma, who are despised gypsies. Most Czechs hate them. Roma worshiping in the same church with Czech people. Only Christ can do that. Jew and Gentile, only Christ can do that. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The church is to be a foretaste of heaven. All nations, all peoples, worshiping the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The church is to be a place of peace, a place of reconciliation from the divisions and hatred of the world. One in Christ. Ephesians 4:3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. He asks you to hear the Holy Trinity there. One Spirit, one Lord, Jesus, one God the Father. Well, God, in his mercy, has allowed me to do some missions trips. Back in 2002 and 2003, I was able to go to Russia 2 years in a row and help train pastors in the Bible. But I was at worship services with Russians, and you could sense their passion and their love for Christ. And from these pastors, even though I didn't speak much Russian, I couldn't understand even in the worship services, but you could sense that they loved Christ and wanted to honor him. I met a guy like Vasily, who was a former Russian soldier. Russia! A former Russian soldier who is now a pastor, preaching Jesus Christ with great passion. Been blessed by God to go to countries like Mexico. Many of you have also, and have seen the passion of Mexican Christians worshiping with joy for Jesus. We speak the same language, worshiping the Lamb, Jesus Christ, even if we can't understand our human languages. The church is to be a foretaste of heaven itself. Let us take the lead in being places that are welcoming others, other races other backgrounds in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Again, referring to Jew and Gentile. But everyone has access as believers in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God the Son, now we have open access to God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. We're no longer alienated, but in God's forever family as his precious children. Access. We live in his presence. We can come into his presence in prayer. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We celebrate on Good Friday the veil being torn in two at the temple, right? From top to bottom, ripped open, demonstrating that now we can all enter God's presence. We don't need some earthly high priest. We all enter his presence through faith in Jesus Christ. The door is always open to God's throne room. In Christ, the scepter is always held out. You remember the story of Esther? Even the queen couldn't go in without the king holding out the scepter. Well, God's scepter is always held out for his children. You can always come into his very throne room, into the king's presence. In Christ, we have a new identity, a new family, a new destiny, a new living hope through faith in Jesus Christ. Concluding questions today, are you alienated from God, separate, far away in hopelessness? Come near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him alone, his death for your sin, his resurrection, guaranteeing you new life. Those of you who've trusted in Jesus Christ, are you continually remembering what Christ has done for you? That's a command here. Don't forget. Continually remember. You once were Christless, hopeless, without God, separate, excluded. Let us never forget his blood brings us near to God. He himself is our peace. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ with barrier-free access to God. There's now no wall or no veil separating you between you and God. May you treasure access to God's presence in prayer. Come to him boldly in prayer as his children. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your dependence. He wants to hear your praise. And you live in his presence every moment. Honor him as his ambassador. Let us proclaim peace with God through Jesus Christ to those around us who are without God and without hope. And finally, how are you actively, if you're a follower of Christ, how are you actively promoting peace, reconciliation, and unity in Christ's body, the church, even here at Country Christian? Do you quickly forgive instead of hold on to grudges or perceived wrongs? Sometimes the person who you're offended with doesn't even know you're offended. Because the second point here is, do you go to the person if you have a problem? Or do you tell all your friends and family? Go to the person, Bible says, to be reconciled. Are you speaking what builds others up? Do you quickly accept and welcome others in the name of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to give up your preferences and agendas for the sake of others and their needs? May it be more and more true of each of us in our lives for the glory of God and the oneness of his body. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is our peace, the only ultimate sure peace in this world he brings, first of all, between us and yourself. Through his blood shed on the cross. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here without Jesus, they'd see their desperate need of Christ and run to him even now by your Spirit calling out, Lord Jesus, save me, wash me, cleanse me. Make me your child through your death for my sin, your resurrection for me, to live a new life. Lord, for those of us in Christ, I pray you'd remind us daily of our desperate need for you to live for you in your power by the Spirit. That we have open access to you. We can come to you boldly. We don't have to be afraid to pray to you, to live our lives for you daily, because we're your children, bought with the blood of your Son through the cross. May we live in a way that pleases you because we love you, because you first loved us. May we speak in a way that pleases you. May we be your representatives, your ambassadors, in a greater way, we pray, for your glory, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.